Once again, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, just as a bit of a recap, as we recall, Pilgrim's Progress is given to us by John Bunyan. He uses the literary technique of a dream. So he is describing something that's not meant to be taken as a literal historical record, but more of an allegory. And in his dream, well, here, we'll start here. This is the map. We may keep bringing this back so you sort of have a sense of the transition where we are. But down here at the beginning, or right here, Christian, at first we don't know his name, but the man that Bunyan sees is fleeing the city of destruction. And we're going to take him up through the swamp and probably about to right here today. So hopefully we'll make some good progress. As a reminder, we are going through the book, The Original Story of the Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, but we're using Dr. Mack's book, Christian Life Issues. And to give you a sense, today we're, Lord willing, we'll get through chapter 4 of this book, which is chapter 1 of Pilgrim's Progress. So one chapter of Bunyan is 4 chapters of Mack, if you want to do the conversion factor there. But it just goes to show that Dr. Mack has written a great commentary, really helping us expand on our understanding of what Bunyan was saying. So we'll go through that. Now, as a recap, he sees the man, Christian as we know him now. He saw him clothed in rags with a burden on his back, reading a book, and in despair. Okay, so the rags represent his works, which had no righteousness of his own. The burden is his conviction of sin. We'll talk about that. He has that conviction of the sin that's on him. The book he's reading is the Bible, and it is warning him of the destruction that is to come for his city, the city of destruction. And he's crying out, asking, "What shall I do?" And this is reminds us of Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching and the hearers were just cut to the quick, and they likewise cried out, "What shall we do?" And that's the foundation of being able to share the gospel. That in our story, Christian, the Jews at Pentecost, once they realized their sinfulness, their despair almost, in the state they were in for the burden of their sin, the only logical answer is, what can we do? So let's remember our picture of Christian. So here's our sort of mental image. He has the burden on his back. He's carrying his book. He's weighed down very heavily, and he's in despair. Now, at first he went back to his family, if you remember, talked to his family. How did his family respond? "That's great. Whatever you like, that's wonderful. We support you 100%. No, we didn't hear that. His family tried to sort of humor him a little bit. "Well, just rest a little bit. You'll feel better." Eventually, they wound up mocking him and finally ignoring him. And one thing I didn't point out last week that I wanted to come back to. Some of you may know, if you don't, there is a sequel to Pilgrim's Progress. His wife, Christiana, goes through her journey to the celestial kingdom, celestial city. And in she doesn't take the exact same path. So you see other elements, and it's obviously lesser known, but it is Bunyan's thinking. And the important part there is that we should not despair when we see that God is at work and glorified. And I want to read this from Dr. Mack. This was his comment. He said, "This episode should encourage us not to despair if someone does not immediately respond. In the sequel, Christiana, she and the children, as well as some of his neighbors, came to Christ." And he talks about John chapter 4, some sow and others reap. It's not all all at one time. Some after a period of time. And then many of us have had that experience where maybe one member of the family became a believer and then slowly others came along. It doesn't always happen that way, but it doesn't mean that it always happens all at once either. And he says, "We should learn from if people face opposition from others when they become interested in spiritual things. If family and neighbors cried after him. So there is hope, okay? He leaves his family. That's a difficult thing to do. And in fact, he leaves his family. You remember, what was he doing when he left? Remember? Basically, la, 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 la. He was actually saying, life, life, eternal life. He plugged his ears. He didn't want to hear. That's going to be an interesting point that we want to talk about a little bit later, how that's different from maybe some of the other characters who reacted similarly but for different reasons. But it is a reminder to us that God is sovereign in his salvation. And if someone is not saved now, we don't give up and we don't despair and we continue to try to persuade. Okay, so then after leaving his family again, now he's alone and despairing over his burden. And who does he meet? Remember? Evangelist. That's right. So Evangelist points him to... Evangelist does a wonderful job. It's a great picture of asking questions. He didn't just come in and tell Christian, here's your problem, here's what you need to do about it. He asked questions. He understood where Christian was, understood and made sure that Christian understood his own plight, and then he was able to give him, the good news. So Evangelist points him to the wicket gate. If you remember that, this is the narrow door, the small door that at first Christian can't see. And he says, do you see the light? And he says, oh, I think I see the light. And he says, go pursue the light. In fact, the quote on the cover of the book, if you see here, keep your eyes fixed upon the light and go directly to it, is from that scene where Evangelist tells Christian, look at the light, When you get there, you will see the door, and then you will know what to do. The light is the word of God, Psalm 119. So it is follow the word, hear the word, receive the word, and then you will learn. And then as you get to the door, what do we do when we get to a door? We knock, right? Knock, ask, seek. We see that from Jesus' own words. So that takes us up to this point. At that point, he meets two men. The two men, another thing to remember, in Pilgrim's Progress, I think everybody's name, certainly just about everybody's name, has a meaning. It reveals their character. So you know that when you see a name, that tells you about the person. And these two men pursue Christian to try and convince him to turn back and convince him of his folly. The two men are named Obstinate and Pliable. Last week we considered Obstinate, obviously living up to his name. He is very difficult. He was very aggressive in his, at first trying to persuade Christian, and then when Christian was not persuaded, basically to mock him, to mock the Bible, to mock Christian. He's very cruel. He's very insensitive, sarcastic. And he really represents those people who don't just personally reject the gospel, they actively oppose the gospel. And there are plenty of those people, and they're not just on college campuses, okay? They are out there. It's amazing when you start to talk to people and you see that you touch that nerve of the gospel, and here it comes, and it all comes out. So Obstinate tried to remind Christian of everything he'd be giving up. He'd be leaving his friends, his comforts, and so forth. He belittled Christian, and presents. We're gonna look at the parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow the seeds. And he represents the seeds that fell by the side of the road, the birds ate it up, never even got a chance to take root. Okay, this is someone who rejects the gospel without even possibility that it's true. Okay, so that gets us to today. Now, I mentioned there were two men. Who's the second man? Pliable, that's right. His name is Pliable. Again, pliable, flexible. Bends to whatever shape most fits the situation that's around him. Okay, so Pliable also certainly lives up to his name. Now, we know that first because, think about it, he was pretty easily convinced to go after Christian. Obstinate convinced him, hey, let's go along. Then when Christian starts talking to him, he's like, okay, well, I'll go with Christian now. He just kind of blows with the wind, okay? Goes with whatever's there. So, let's look at this. Who does he represent? He represents those who hear the gospel and they immediately manifest the interest, but they don't consider the cost. Okay, Jesus told the parable about counting the cost of discipleship before you go and follow Christ. Have you ever thought about that, how Jesus would say that? He's basically telling people, if you haven't counted the cost, if you're not willing to do it, don't follow me. Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus would tell someone not to follow him? Now, is he really telling him not to follow? No, he's saying count the cost and then follow. But the implication is if you can't, if you're not willing, then you are not his. So pliable represents those. Again, with the we'll talk about the seeds in a moment. He represents those who make a profession of faith because they want the blessings. Right? How often do we hear this? How often do we hear evangelism or messages preached from the pulpits or whatever about all the wonderful things that you'll get if you become a Christian? If you just give your life to Jesus, your life is going to be so wonderful, and it's going to, you'll be fulfilled and you'll be happy and just come forward. Well, why would we be surprised if that's the message people receive, that that's the attitude that they have? If they've been told that Jesus is just this, hey, you know, let's top you off your spiritual tank and you'll be totally fulfilled. That's how they interpret it. And that's kind of how pliable is. They want the blessings, but they won't deny themselves. And because no one's told them they need to deny themselves. No one's told them what Jesus' clear words were and what the scripture talks about sin and wrath and holiness and all of those things. Even the simple understanding of take up your cross daily. I can remember, I've shared this the last few weeks, I became a believer in college, and I wanted to show that I was a believer. So I got a cross tie tack, okay? A cross tie tack, and I would wear that right there. Yep. Oh, sorry. Well, at a certain point, and this is going to sound a little shallow, but I think there's something to it. I realized that that was about the size of the cross I was carrying. That's about how much the cross meant to me, was because I would wear it on my tie tack. But was I carrying my cross daily? So that's what pliable represents. He's that person who has not understood or is unwilling that he to carry his cross. We can tell some of this because of the questions he asks. Okay, a lot of these interactions, think about this. This is, Bunyan in many ways, as I mentioned before, is credited with creating the novel, okay? We think of novels now, and you read them, and they're action and thrillers and whatever you read. But this was kind of a new format when Bunyan wrote it. So you have, the dialogue may feel a little stilted to us, but in every case you have questions, people asking questions. And the questions often reveal more than the answers do. And you see the questions that Pliable asks. So he begins with things like, what are these things that we're seeking? How will we enjoy them? There's a clue. Where are we going? Okay, he's asking questions, but it's like, hey, what's next? It's like the kids in the back seat of the car. Hey, where are we going? What are we going to do when we get there? What's tomorrow? Okay, great, okay. Yeah, we're going to Disney World? Super. That's kind of how he is. Now, Christian answers with truth, but it's truth that's being driven by Pliable's questions. So he's answering about the good things that they will see and receive in the celestial city, but it's not, he hasn't talked about the burden. He hasn't talked about the way. I mean, he tells them a little bit of how to get there, but it's mostly about the wonderful things to come. So when Pliable responds, I mean, these are the direct quotes. This sounds good. Wonderful. What else? You know, like I say, this is Disney World stuff. Excellent. What else? And after all that Christian says to him, he says, my heart is seized with ecstasy at hearing all this, but are these things really for us to enjoy? How can we share in them? He's looking for what he can get. That's his whole heart's desire. And you see it as they go on because Pliable's like ready to start running. And Christian says, I can't go as quickly as you because I have this burden. So I have to go more slowly. And that's the first answer with the question, what makes Pliable different? Okay? He doesn't have a burden. Does that mean he's not a sinner? No. What does it mean? He's not aware of it. He just doesn't realize the burden of sin that he carries. So he does not have that awareness of his own sin. He's concerned for his own personal happiness. Hey, what am I going to get out of this? All right, okay, I'm ready to go. He is looking for an escape from the hardships and the difficulties of life, not a release from his sinful condition. He doesn't realize he's in a sinful condition, so he's not looking for that. He knows life is hard. Everybody knows life is hard, right? The world today knows life is hard. That's not news, okay? And that's really not the first step of the gospel unless we understand why the world is hard. The world is hard because it is a fallen world as a result of sin. And by the way, that sin that you carry and that sin that you contribute to, you are sinful too. But if it's just a generic life is hard, then people are going to be looking for the relief from the pain. This is a quote from Dr. Mack from the book. He says, "Pliable represents those who want to wear a crown but don't want to carry a cross, who are unwilling to bear the burdens of the Christian life. Many people make professions of faith and want peace and joy, riches and health, but so many of them turn away just as easily as they came to the Lord." And it's important to remember there that if they turn away, and it's an ultimate turning away, then their coming to the Lord was not a sincere coming. It was like those who followed Jesus after the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, they were followers for a time, but they were not true disciples of Christ. So there are many people, sadly, like this, who come along, they see something, it sounds good, great, where can I get that? But then they fall away. Now, what does that sound like? Once again, let's go to the parable of the sower. Mark chapter 4, "Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." This is pliable. And Jesus, in case anybody was going to miss it, came back, very clearly said later on in the chapter, "In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy." Do you hear the joy in Pliable's responses? That's great. That's great. Oh, great. Oh, can't wait to get there. Let's go. Let's go now. You're taking too long. He had joy, or at least the appearance of joy. He said, "And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away." And we're going to see that very quickly with Pliable as we move to, in fact, the next scene. So the next scene takes us to the Slough of Despond, not to be confused with the Pit of Despair. I will give you a little bit of technical knowledge here. The Oxford English Dictionary prefers the pronunciation slough. Apparently that is the British form. The pronunciation slough is the verb, like a snake sloughs off its skin. But the general American pronunciation is slough. So whatever internal voice you choose when you hear it to read, that's your choice. I will continue with slough because otherwise I'll get myself confused. So what is the Slough of Despond? What do y'all think? What does that look like? First of all, did you know that there is a town in England named Slough, very marshy, swampy area, at least it used to be. Now it's parking lots, but they do pronounce it Slough. But there is also, in Ontario, Canada, there is an actual Slough of Despond. That lake right there is called the Slough of Despond. Don't know why. And if we're going to stretch the analogy a little bit, maybe this is a reach, but I'll try it anyway. If you think about it, if you were hiking through here, we wonder, how did Christian end up in this swamp and not realize it? Well, if you're hiking along through the woods, at first, if you're talking and not looking down, you could get to the edge. And if you see some of these edges here, there's a little bit of vegetation and growth. So it's possible, I suppose, here. But maybe a better picture would be something like this. Okay, it's a swamp. It's ugly. It's muck and mire and so forth. In fact, the definition, Merriam-Webster says, it's a swamp or a place of mud or mire. That's a slough. That's what a slough is. It represents the conviction of sin and the hopelessness and despair of one's sinful condition. It can even, as Dr. Mack points out, include depression. It can have the signs that are clinically defined as depression. But the difference is, it's the weight of your recognition of your own sin that puts you there. This isn't depression about your circumstances. This isn't depression about what's going on around you or you lost a loved one. This is, I am a sinner. What hope is there for me? How in the world can I be in front of a righteous God? So this is not just a generic, you know, blahs or blue mood for a day. This is despair over the truth of God and his word. All right, so let's talk about Pliable first. How did Pliable respond when they got there? Best to read his own words right here. Is this the happiness you have told me about all this time? If we have such terrible misfortune here at the beginning, what are we to expect between here and the end of our journey? Now again, should we be surprised by this? What was he told? It's all roses and candies and unicorns and rainbows, and it's going to be wonderful. And the first sign of trouble, what's he going to say? Where's the happiness you promised? Where's all the wonderful things? Where is this? Now, what's interesting is he got out fairly easily. But which direction did he get out? Back the way he was coming, right? For the person who gets into that swamp, there is an easy way out, sadly. And it's right back to their old way of life. Okay? The hard way is to get through that to the other side. But Pliable, he gave up. He said, forget it. I'm out of here. Your promises. He had not been told that he had a burden. He had not been told that the city was prepared for destruction. He had not been told that he himself would be destroyed. If he had, and he knew that the only option was on the other side, then he would have kept going too. Christian knew that, and he kept going. And these are important because when you see someone in this state, we have to be careful. We don't, and we'll talk about this a little bit later towards the end of the chapter here. We don't want to short sell the truth of their situation. They are lost. We also don't want to be too harsh where we put people so deeply into this depression that they can't get out. They need to have the full truth of the gospel message, which starts with God's judgment against the wrath of sinners. But that is the first step to get them to where they understand the gospel is good news. If they don't understand that, they will be like Pliable. They will turn around the other way, and they will say, good riddance, I'm done with that. Okay, now Christian, on the other hand, he did try to get out of the slough on his own. So he's going to make his way through the swamp, but he couldn't. And why couldn't he get out? He had that burden on his back, right? If you want another picture, for some reason, for those of us who are at least over the age, let's say, of 40, if you remember everyone from, like, the Lone Ranger to Batman to Gilligan wound up in quicksand eventually. I don't know why that was. They were all in there. That's kind of where he is. He's, by the way, quicksand's not real, just so you know. But he's in there, and it's like every time he tries to get further on, he just works his way further down. And that's, he's trying to get out on his own. Remember, at this point, he has not been through the gate. He has been given truth, but he has not received truth completely. He doesn't have the means to get out on his own right now. So he is despairing, but even in the despair, there is hope because he realizes where he is, and he's not running back the other way. So he couldn't get out because of the burden, but he knew he had to get out on the other side, the side that pointed towards the wicket gate. That was the side he needed to go to. He did not turn around back around. So, fortunately, someone arrives to help him out, whose name is conveniently. Okay? So help shows up. He represents anyone that God may use to get people out of this type of depression or state. Now remember, this isn't just a therapist who's there to help you deal with your state. He's not there trying to make him comfortable in his state. He's not trying to explain away his state. He's helping him get out. But what he's getting out of is that conviction of sin that he knows he has lost. So help arrives. And interestingly, help also asks questions. You know, again, what's to ask? The guy is drowning in a swamp. You know, get him out of there. Well, how'd you get here? Does it matter? Get him out. Well, no, it does matter because he's understanding why. He wants to understand why. How did you get here? What happened? So he goes through, what are you doing here? And then he asks an interesting question. Why didn't you look for the steps? Now, this is one of those times that we need to understand the language and what Bunyan is using. He is not referring to steps like a staircase. It's not steps like this, okay? Think of it as stepping stones. Okay, there are stones put along the path that you can step on that have solid ground to get you through the path. Okay, so if your mental, when I read this, my mental image was a staircase that he was going to hold a rail and walk out of the swamp with. But it's actually flat stones that will get you from here to there. So he asked, why didn't you see them? And Christian basically, he did say he kind of lost track of where he was going. You know, we looked and didn't kind of lost track, and we wound up here. So it brings up an interesting thing of what are the steps? Okay, and you see here from Helps, it tells him that some good and substantial steps have been placed evenly throughout the slough by the command of the lawgiver. Now, these represent the promises of God. When you're in the depths of that despair, especially this person who is just learning the things of the gospel, the steps are the promises. And you see here many verses. We've got them noted here. You can look them up. Some of them are on the next slide. God has made his promises to his people. And God is faithful to his promises. When we're trying to help people, we need to help them stand on the promises, and we stand on those promises. If we're trying to figure out what's the it's not that deep here, I'll just go over here, and then it's not, maybe over here, there's a little piece of ground. No, these are solid steps, and if you stand on them, you will be firm. And that's what we need to help people with. It was interesting that Help mentions this: when the weather gets bad, the steps can hardly be seen. Okay, so if you've got a sort of a marshy, swampy area, and you've got these stepping stones, and on a good day, you can see them, and the rain comes in, it doesn't take much rain to raise that water level a little bit, they can hardly be seen. What does that tell us? Right? When you're in a difficult time, it may be hard to see, but we have to work at it and remember those promises and remember what God has given us. Now let's look at some of these verses that God has told us. Bunyan refers to Psalm 40 here. This is very relevant to this scene. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. That's a description of our scene. The only difference is that God used another person, Help, to bring him out. But God had made those promises. God took him out of the miry clay. God put him on the solid ground again. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Okay? If we have trusted, if we are his, he will not allow us to sink into that and drown in that swamp. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do y'all sing hymns when you hear these verses and you remember the hymns that came from them? That helps us remember some of them, doesn't it? And finally, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That was what Christian was looking for. Yeah, Mike. Sin. It's right there. That's right. Love lifted me when I was sinking down. Love lifted me. Absolutely. Now, does every Christian experience the slough, the swamp? What do you think? Maybe to different degrees. It's interesting that in Bunyan's writing, and by the way, I hope I don't need to say it, but I'll say it anyway. Obviously, Bunyan's writing is not inspired, so we're not going to take Bunyan's allegory and overemphasize them, but to the extent they line up with Scripture, which is virtually the whole book, the Scripture is true, and we can be true. But it's interesting, later in the story, that Christian does meet Faithful, who, again, his name tells us he is faithful. And Faithful, as they talk about their experience, Faithful never mentions the swamp or the slough. So it would appear that he didn't go through it. And then Christiana in the sequel goes through it, but she sees the steps and she makes it through. So people have different experiences in this area. Christians probably most closely aligns to John Bunyan's himself. He writes about how for 2 or 3 years he could not fathom God's grace, and it really weighed on him. What does this mean? So his own experience was more like Christian, but there are others who might have a clearer picture, or might have people there with them to go through it, so it's less of a matter. I missed a point that I wanted to bring up there with Help. You know, when Help went to go get Christian out, he didn't throw him a lifeline. He didn't grab a branch off a tree and say, here, grab this. He gave him his hand. After he'd asked the questions, understood where he was, he gave him his hand. He reached in. Okay. Quicksand notwithstanding, there may have been some danger, but he was certainly prepared to get dirty. Okay, when we're there and we see someone in a difficult situation like this, we have to be prepared to get dirty, because they're dirty. They're in the middle of it. And if we're too pristine in our clothing and our fancy whatever, quite frankly, we have to be careful not to let ourselves go too far into the swamp. You may be ministering to someone who's in deep sin. You don't want to partake in their sin. There's wisdom there. But the general pattern is we get in with them and help them back out. And if we're not willing to do that, then we will be of minimal help to them. And we may miss some opportunities that we could grow through it too. Yeah. Pliable did, right. Pliable went backwards. Christian made it to the other side. That's where Help came and pulled him out the side towards. Sorry. Thanks for clarifying. I may not have said that very well. Yeah, Pliable went backwards, but Christian went forwards. Just a quick note, Pliable at the end of the chapter goes back to the community, and rather than being celebrated, he gets mocked and humiliated even more. So the man who, you know, went halfway and went back is in some ways worse off than the man who never went in the first place. At least, again, in his experience of it. So not every Christian goes through this swamp. Many do, and we need to be prepared to help those who we see going through it. And then we see here, this is another quote from Dr. Mack on page 41. He says, Bunyan's point is that when we are ministering the law of God, and we must, it is necessary that we do so with great care. People need to know the seriousness of sin, but we need to be careful that along with the ministry of the law of God and judgment and wrath and holiness and righteousness of God, we make them also aware of these good and substantial steps that can be found in the Word of God and in His promises. So Help was there to help Christian. He didn't keep reminding him of his burden. He didn't keep pointing out, yeah, you are sinking down. You're right about that. He recognized that Christian understood his plight and now helped get him out of it. So that is the balance of ensuring that people understand the seriousness of their state. This is certainly true of unbelievers, but it's even true of believers when we go through difficult times, when we bring things on ourselves. We'll see this in the last slide here with Dr. Mack's notes. There's a point at which saying, you know, you can't resolve a situation if you don't acknowledge it and your role in it. But at the same time, you don't need to keep over and over. At some point, it should always be let's look to the Lord, but let's look to His promises to move forward. That's right. Yeah.
I think that's another good thing of doing that. I mean,
That's right. That's right. We don't see Help's story, but at some point he got to where he was to be able to be a Christian. And that's a great point as we kind of go to the last slide here. What are the lessons we can learn? By the way, these are all in the book. I've mentioned before in Dr. Mack's book, he has his main commentary in the main section of the book, but he has appendices in the back. This is part of the appendices. There's many more than this. I've just taken some highlights. But as we talk about this, I want you to be thinking about something. We've talked about how the fact that Christian, his name Christian, everything about him, he's the everyman, right? We can all identify with Christian. And we all do identify with Christian. But I would caution you about only identifying with Christian, okay? If you are here today as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, then identifying with Christian is what has happened in the past. Now, that's a good reminder. It's a good thing to keep us focused on where we've been and the foundational truths of what God has given us. But Christian is the star of the story. One of the things I think Bunyan may be calling us to do is identify with the other characters. We're not always the star of the story. We don't have to be the star of the story, right? Maybe we identify with Help, because there's someone that you see in a different spot and you can go help them out, like you said, because you've been in that spot and you can help them come through there. Maybe you identify with Evangelist, the one who's speaking truth to Christian before he gets to the gate. But let's not only identify with Christian, okay? That's fine and that's good, and especially after he gets through the gate and to the cross and on through the rest of his journey. Now he's living the Christian life, walking the journey that we are too. But he meets so many people who, some don't help him out much, but so many people who help him on his way. And those are the ones we can identify with and we can address. Yeah, try. Mm-hmm. That's true. That's right. There are those characters that we identify with that are convicting. Yes. And that's a great point. And if we are pliable and easily moved, if we are obstinate about, we may not be obstinate in the ultimate sense about the things of God, but if someone brings you a truth from Scripture and you won't hear it because it doesn't fit your personal circumstance right now, then you're being obstinate. So, yeah, that's a great point. We do identify. So if you identify that way, it's a conviction. And for some of the positive ones, it's an aspiration that we can be that for other people. So let's look at some of these lessons that Dr. Mack shares with us. The first one we would hope would be obvious and yet doesn't seem to be in our daily lives too often. Reading and studying the Bible is an extremely important aspect of the Christian life. Even before Christian got through the gate, he's reading the Word. As we go through, we'll see that he continues in the Word. The same Bible that convicts and condemns also provides the solution and remedy to our sin problems. Very true. You know, if the Bible condemns us, which it does, it speaks very clearly of his wrath. Romans speaks very clearly of God's wrath, and yet the same book, the same letter is the one that's so often quoted for many of the, verses that we tell people so that they can understand how to be reconciled to God. Same book. People in the world will not understand what we believe. I think that's pretty obvious. We need the help of other Christians when we are going through difficulties. You know, if Help hadn't come along, Christian most likely would have just kept sinking down. We need to live with eternity in view. That was the biggest, I think, difference between pliable and Christian. Christian was living with eternity in view and knew he needed to get to the other side. Pliable was looking in the current situation and in current world, and he needed to get back to what he knew. Much of the distress we experience is due to our failure to understand God's word or apply his promises. How true is that? You know, how often is it that our problems come up because we're not understanding his word, applying his word, living it out, or we're interpreting things through a different lens other than his word. Others who are struggling, we must be able to accurately diagnose what is going on in their lives and know God's solution for them. You can't just, a doctor can't just write the same prescription for every patient. In order to write a prescription, you need to understand the patient, and that's how we can help. And getting started right is vitally important for success in the rest of your Christian life. Now, there are many of us who didn't get started right, whether you were raised in a home that was not a Christian home, you did not go to church, whether you became a believer and went to a church that was focused on things other than the word, maybe more emotionally driven, maybe diminished the value of the word, maybe you believed some of this, maybe you had some practices. It's not to say that that is condemning you for the rest of your Christian life, but there are consequences there. But God also, his mercies are new every morning. And so we can always return and be strengthened. But certainly, if nothing else, let us remember that for those who we have the opportunity to impact as they are starting their Christian life and help them to have a strong start and to be on the right path early. And that's important. We only have a couple minutes. I do want to ask, with where we are in the book here, what is your experience? What are the Slough of Despond that you all see? Anyone brave enough, care enough to share an example, yourself or somebody else? What do you say, Mike?
Constantly trying to rededicate my life to Christ. Never really understanding what it meant to really get saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
I needed to repent.
Yeah.
And when I finally got that, it drove me under the mat. I was like, oh no, I never repented. Mm-hmm. Oh no, and I wept and wept and wept. For 3 weeks I wept. Like, I said, man, look what I have done. Look at my sin. I was alarmed. I was freaking out. And that's the rededication of my life constantly with me trying to achieve God.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's impossible. And yeah, you can come up to the front of the church as many times as you want. You haven't changed your clothes if you have not truly repented. And he's given you the new, his righteousness with his clothes. Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's, I see we're right on time. I'm actually happy about that. We're in good time. We're going to start chapter 2 again from Pilgrim's Progress and chapter 5 of Dr. Mack's book. So if you wanted to read ahead, we'll be ready for that and we'll follow Christian through the rest of his journey. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us your promises, that you have the solid ground that we can stand on and trust and know that they never change, that you have made yourself known to your people, that you will never leave or forsake us. And so many others, we just thank you for the truth that we have and that you have made yourself known to us. Father, we pray that as we go out from here, that we would be reflecting on our own journey that we've had to this point. We would also be looking at ways that we can help others on their journey, that when there are those who are in despair over their state, that we could help them understand the truth of your word, and for those who don't even understand that we might point them as much as we can, point them to the word and to you. Father, again, we thank you for this time this morning. We pray for our time of worship and fellowship, and that you would be speaking through your word very clearly, and that we would all be hearers and doers of that word. And we thank you and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.